This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Psalm chapter 10 and can be found on page 8 of your service guide. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do not see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commit himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Thank you, Logan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we prepare to go through Psalm 10, we ask for your grace this morning. As we look at a text that deals with perhaps how some in the congregation have been mistreated, victimized, and abused, and even persecuted for their faith. So I pray, Father, as we look at Psalm 10, that you would use this psalm to give us paths to walk down, or I should say a path to walk down when these things happen in our lives. So that we do not lose hope, so that we do not lose faith, and so that we do not fall into a pit of despair. So, Father, do your work in our heart this morning through your word. And because of what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection of the dead, those of us who have been mistreated, victimized, abused, persecuted, whatever has happened, we have victory because Christ has overcome the grave. And he gives new life and second chances and fills us with his spirit when we trust in him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Or perhaps you have had this experience. You're a follower of Christ and you love Jesus. You're faithfully following him. And yet your life gets harder. Then you notice those who are not following Christ, not trusting in Jesus, actually begin to succeed in life. And it seems that their lives get easier and they have fewer problems. And finally, you continue to observe this situation and you notice that those who are succeeding in life, those who are not following Christ, are actually taking advantage of and mistreating and persecuting the people of God. They are working against his church and Christ's followers. And perhaps you look at that and you've had this experience where you've been that kind of victim. You have received that. So the situation I'm describing is a question that I've had myself more than once in life. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. And so the issue that I've raised here is an age-old question, that why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? And so this question has troubled God's people for centuries. And the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah asked this question in Jeremiah 12, verses 1 through 2. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, they take root, they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. Psalm 37, which we will cover several weeks down the road, right? Answers this question in this way. And what it does is it sets side by side the nature of the wicked against the nature and character of God. It's very important. However, in Psalm 10, it addresses the same question, but it does it from the perspective of the dynamics of our faith as we suffer at the hands of what I'm calling predatory people. Predatory people. So let's do a quick overview of Psalm 10, and I want to see the connection that it has to Psalm 9. So if you were here last Sunday, you will remember that I told you Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are connected, yet they have differences. And so Psalm 9 has that superscription at the top of the psalm describing that it is a psalm of David, and Psalm 10 does not have that. And Psalm 9 also is an acrostic psalm, using the Hebrew alphabet, and what that means is that each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet as it works through there, but then it breaks off and just stops. And Psalm 10 picks up that acrostic, those verses, but it leaves off the Hebrew letter Daleth. And I'm sure you know that. You've got all your Hebrew letters memorized, right? Like good college students, all right? I actually had to memorize that when I was in school. But Psalm 10 picks it up, but it omits that one letter. And then Psalm 9 praises the Lord for how he cares for the vulnerable. However, Psalm 10, it's a lament, and it grieves how the wicked have oppressed the weak and the vulnerable. Psalm 10 opens with a shocking question that seems to contradict Psalm 9. Look at verse 1. King David says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And so the exact rendering of the Hebrew phrase, times of trouble, appears only twice in Scripture. The first one was in Psalm 9, verse 9, when David wrote, "The Lord is a stronghold in times of trouble." Here David expresses confidence in God as he endures those harsh trials, right? Yet now in Psalm 10, verse 1, David appears to reverse course, and he says, "Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And all of a sudden, I mean, remember the wholehearted praise that David said he was going to give to the Lord? All of a sudden, his wholehearted praise and confidence in Yahweh appears to have evaporated because God seems to have hidden his face from him and his people. And so as we approach Psalm 10, this apparent change in the heart of King David should prompt us to be mindful. Now listen to me. Should prompt us to be mindful of the dynamic of our faith. The dynamic of our faith in God, especially as we're being mistreated or even persecuted at the hands of the wicked or predatory people. It helps us consider these times and challenges us to evaluate our hearts as we despair and yet by faith hold on to Christ. So consider what Psalm 10 teaches us. And it teaches us to have honest, confident faith in Jesus, even if his presence feels hidden and you are in mistreatment at the hands of predatory people. So let me read that one more time, so you'll hear what I'm saying, because that's a long point. teaches us to have honest, confident faith in Jesus, even when His presence is hidden and you are enduring mistreatment at the hands of predatory people. So Psalm 10 gives us a biblical path to walk down when we have been mistreated, victimized, or persecuted. And so let's walk through these 18 verses in Psalm 10, and there are four movements in Psalm 10 that will guide us through these dark waters, and it seems like that's where we're spending a lot of our time, doesn't it? This suffering, how do I live and endure suffering? It seems like that's a thing that the Scriptures come back to often, over and over, to remind us, because we tend to despair and lose hope and lose faith when we're trying to navigate these dark waters or walk these dark waters when people have done those things to us, and we begin to ask the question, why, oh Lord? Well, point number one is in verse 1. It's a cry of desolation. A cry of desolation. Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So as we move from Psalm 9 to Psalm 10, David's heart changes from one of confidence to concern. David's question, and it's a soul-piercing question. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble, Lord? Why do you do that? It feels like God has stepped back from him. And as he writes verse 1, there's agony in every word of this verse. We must keep in mind that David's question arises from a heart of faith. I mean, he loves God, but he is wrestling here as he expresses this cry of desolation and despair. And David models for us what it means to be honest before the Lord and pray painful but honest prayers. And he may feel the situation, but he does not despair. He does not despair. And we'll see that as we get to the end of the psalm. I need to go ahead and prep you for that. But brothers and sisters, we may go through seasons of struggle and even experience terrible injustice. And during these times, God may seem, and I would dare to say, he will seem and feel distant. We will wonder where he is. Has he forgotten you? Has he forgotten me? And yes, during these times, we must learn to pray those honest prayers and do what Psalm 62, verse 5 says, pour out our hearts to God. It's not to ask God where he is when we're in pain. I mean, we can ask God this question while at the same time trusting him what is best for us. And so the old prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isaiah is having to wait for the Lord while he is in this painful situation in his life. And so he expresses that. And for whatever reason, the Lord has chose not to act immediately in David's situation. And he had to wait on the Lord like Isaiah did. And he may not act immediately in your situation. He may not act immediately in my situation. The Lord certainly didn't act immediately in Jesus' situation, did he? Jesus had to go through the storm of the wrath of God so he could pay the penalty for our sin, didn't he? There are times when the Lord will not immediately deliver his waiting people. And what he does is he waits to give them time to grow in their faith, to learn to depend on him, to learn to trust in him, and most importantly, for all of us, actually, to come back to him in faith and repentance of our sin. We need time to understand that. And yet, let's consider why David struggled, and he asked the Lord why. And it was because of what we learn in verses 2 through 11. And so they paint the picture of the predatory person that we're talking about here, and that's our second point, a portrait of a predatory or of predatory people. A portrait of predatory people. That is verses 2 through 11. And so these verses show these predatory people who who persecute the people of God. It's these predatory people who cause God's people to question where God is, to make these painful cries to the Lord. And so as we work through this text, when David talks about the poor, the innocent, the helpless, you need to know this. He's referring to people who are actually trying to follow the Lord. They love the Lord. They could literally be poor, and they could be marginal. They could be the foreigner who is trying to pursue the Lord. But the point is not what their socioeconomic status is. These are the people who are trying to follow God, and they are being persecuted for it. So let's consider in detail the portrait of predatory people. And so first, in verses 2 through 7, we see the pride of predatory people. Look at verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. So verse 2, that's a vivid word picture of predatory people. John Calvin says that pride is all wrongs. And so this picture reveals that those who are arrogant will be heartless toward their fellow man. The word scheme implies that their wickedness toward the poor and the vulnerable, that it is a premeditated act. They're thinking through, how do I take advantage of this person? How can I groom them, victimize them, take theirs and use it for me, steal it, whatever it is, how do I do that? They are devising wickedness. 3 through 7, we hear the boast of predatory people. And they boast in their hearts, while at the same time cursing and renouncing God. Listen to what it says in verse 3. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and one for gain curses and renounces the Lord. And so the phrase greedy for gain means they employ violence to get what they want. That's what that phrase is implying, is what it means. I also want you to notice how predatory people use this language to carry out their sin. The word curses can also be translated blesses. And see, here's what you need to see is how the wicked reframe their sin and cloak it in religious language. The NIV actually keeps the word blesses in verse 3. Reads in the NIV. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. And so in other words, his sin has become his religion. It's what he loves to do in life. What he loves. We'll take verses 4 through 7 together as they express the theology of predatory people. Listen to verses 4 through 7. And the pride of his faith, the wicked does not see him. His thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all of his foes, trust at them. He says in I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. And so, with a smug and haughty look, the wicked believe they will not have to give an account to God. As they evaluate, listen to what they do. They evaluate the fruit of their lives. They look at the results of how they've been living, and they go, hey, I've prospered in life. God must be for me. God is with me. Therefore, what I'm doing is not sinful or wrong. The Hebrew for prosper is the word strength, and it suggests that they feel secure in their sin. And they feel so secure that when it comes to their enemies, they just go, whatever, it says he puffs at them. You know what? You know how we say that? They just blow them off. He just blows them off. And then in verse 6, we see that they are full of themselves. They feel secure that they believe they can get away with anything. They are thinking of themselves in a divine sort of way. That's their theology. They think, hey, I'm like God. I will never be moved. And finally, in verse 7, their pride has come full circle. So secure, their boasts are filled with cursing and lies and oppression and plans to sin. And they have become the embodiment of what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them, or they bless them. Finally, in verses 8 and 9, it paints the picture of the evil actions of predatory people. Listen to what he does. He sits in ambush in villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see. So verses 8 and 9, these verses use three images to describe the people. Did you catch what they are? Verse 8 calls him a murderer. Verse 9 tells us that predatory people lurk like a lion. They make plans to kill like a hunter. And so the characteristic that unites these images involves the plans and lies in wait for its unsuspecting prey. Then verse 10 tells us the result of a sudden unsuspecting act of violence that has been carried out. What happens? The helpless and the vulnerable are destroyed. And finally, in verse 11 is the conclusion of the predatory people. And if you notice what it says they believe that since nothing has happened to them, that God didn't see them, he doesn't care, or God just simply doesn't exist. Charles Spurgeon writes, this cruel man comforts himself with the idea that God is blind, or at least forgetful, which is a fond and foolish fancy indeed. Now we're going to make more application to these verses in just a moment in our next point, but what you need to understand right now is that it is a mistake to believe that God's silence and his slowness, that he doesn't care or he is forgetful. Friends, God is patient, and he is kind, and he is gracious with sinners. Even when their sin has a damaging impact on others, he wants to give them every opportunity to turn away from their sin and to repent. The Apostle Paul followed what he wrote in Romans 1 with these words in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. You presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, and God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, the deliberate slowness of God to act has a double effect. Here it is. For the righteous, it causes distress in their lives, and they make painful cries to God. However, for those who have hard hearts toward God, it confirms them in their evil deeds, so that if God doesn't punish you immediately after you sin, do not believe that he doesn't care. He's never going to act. Or he missed that one. Friends, God is kind and patient, and he offers you every opportunity to turn from your sin and turn to Christ in repentance and faith. The wicked misunderstand God's patience. They believe he is negligent, and so in their hearts, they grow harder in their hearts and more entrenched in their sin. And the righteous, however, they recognize God's grace and they repent and run to him as their refuge. And so the faith of the righteous finds God in their suffering so that it brings endurance, love, hope in their lives. Did you catch that? This is what happens as you go through that. The faith of the righteous finds God in their suffering so that it produces endurance, love, and hope in their lives. Well, number three, verses 12 through 15, a cry of reliance on Jesus. And so as we work through verses 12 through 15, it's essential that we understand and feel the misery of living in a world that is characterized by verses 2 through 11, right? We need to feel that. We need to get our hearts around that. If that has not happened to you, I hope it never does. But most likely for most of us, we're going to experience that to some degree because the world we live in is broken. So as we leave verses 2 through 11, let's hear David's cry of dependence on Yahweh, on God, even as he struggles to live in this kind of culture. Listen to what he says. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation that you may take into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. And so look in verse 12. Because here's where the shift in the psalm is. Listen to verse 12 again. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. So do you sense how David's heart changes as he makes his complaint to the Lord? Do you sense that? Because he's made a complaint. And he used the exact phrase that he used in Psalm 9, verse 19. When he made his final cry to the Lord, he said, Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. He's coming back. See, his faith has been vacillating. It's dynamic. It's moving up and down. He's suffering. And all this is going on. And he's struggling. And he's wrestling in faith and making a complaint in faith and to where God brings him back and grounds him in his faith and what God is doing to trust him in spite of his circumstances. He is finding God in his suffering. He is getting hope. He's finding hope. His faith is being strengthened. He is developing endurance and perseverance in that. He doesn't agonize over predatory people. He's not consumed with them. He doesn't continue to focus on them. Instead, he takes his eyes off of them, and he fixes his eyes on Jesus. That's what we do, right? He longs for evil to be destroyed, so he prays with great concern, God, please do something. Step in and stop this evil. Display your power by defending the weak and vulnerable. Show yourself strong. Well, let's keep going. Look in verse 15, because his cry gets even bolder. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. So this is a graphic picture of what it means to stop predators, right? I mean, he is asking God to remove their ability to hurt anyone else. He asks God to stop the predator in his tracks. And so we shouldn't sanitize or sanctify this language. This prayer is not polite, religious language, but a desperate cry of God help. God, please do something. Stop this evil. Friends, when God feels distant, silent, and hidden, the worst thing we can do is stay silent. If you're not careful, listen to me, here's what happens. If you're not careful, silence before God may drift into unbelief because we fall into a pit of despair and despondency and depression. We cannot stay silent before the Lord when we're trapped or we feel like we're trapped in those circumstances. So do not be silent before the Lord. Verses 12 through 15 teach us two things. It teaches us two things to do when the Lord seems distant and silent and predatory people rule the day. Number one, first, take your raw question and turn them into prayers. Take your raw questions and turn them into prayer. When you do, you're actually exercising faith in Jesus. Prayer helps us fix our eyes on Christ when he feels absent. When he feels absent. See, we don't go to Christ with these struggles just because we feel his presence. We actually go to him when we don't feel his presence and believing that he is there present with us. That's what faith is. Listen, It takes no faith at all if you could actually see Jesus. Where's the faith in that? There's no faith in that. Faith means I'm believing even when I don't see with my eyes or feel with my emotions God's presence. Faith says I'm going to latch on to that no matter how I feel. Amen. You tracking with me on that? Because often we base it on our emotion, and that's what we're going to believe in, and that requires no faith. Because we're thinking about it as if I can see it with my eyes. Faith is your sight, friends. Faith is your sight, even when you don't feel it, even when you don't see it. So don't be afraid to pray like this. God is not offended by your honesty. If you go, where are you, Lord? I don't feel you or see you, or you're not. I don't believe you're here with me. I'm hurting. He invites that. Second, go to your gospel life group. So we have gospel life groups here in our church, and that's our small groups. And so Christianity is not a lone ranger relationship with God. I'm just out there, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going kind of thing. That's not Christianity. Christianity is community. We live in community as Christians. And one of the ways to help develop community here at Grand is through gospel life groups. And in our gospel life groups, we can go into those groups and we can say, hey, I am struggling. Here's what's going on. And not be judged and not be chastised and not be put down, but embraced and loved and prayed for. Because when you have a crisis of faith, you don't need a lecture. You need somebody to embrace you and love you and encourage you and give you hope. Gospel life groups are for that. And that's how the church travels through this world in this culture. And that's how we find God in our suffering. It's one of the ways. There's other ways. Well, we got to the last point. So a confession of faith in verses 16 through 18. So we're going to see how David brings this psalm to a close. Now remember, I say remember, I don't think I said this at the beginning, but here's what you need to know about Psalm 10. It is a lament. It's a lament. And it follows the typical pattern of a prayer or lamentation. And it raises a question, where are you, Lord? It makes a complaint. Look at these predatory people in verses 2 through 11. And it concludes with confidence in the Lord to act. And so listen to David's words, because he teaches us how to pray a prayer of complaint to the Lord and yet not falter in our faith. In verse 16, David says, the Lord is King forever. That's very different from verse 1. But that's where he gets to at the end. And so immediately after his prayer of complaint, he confesses faith in the Lord, and he grounds his confession of faith in the nature and character of God. It's very important to know the nature and character of God. I'm so glad Dean's doing his seminar on the 12th. Hope you can be a part of that. Did I get the date right? 13th? There's just, you know, I don't have it memorized. But we ground these in the nature and character of God. The Lord is King forever. And then in verses 17 and 18, David says, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. You do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of earth may strike terror no more. And so do you see the movement of this whole psalm? Verse 1, God seems distant. By verse 17, David says, Lord, you hear, you will act, you're king. And that's what David sees by the time he finishes his prayer. And he is able to remind himself in this prayer that God is the judge of all the earth, and he is still on the throne. And so, sure, evil may prosper for a season, but it will not last forever. God sees, God hears, God reigns, and God will act. He will act. And so, friends, as we pull Psalm 10 together, it's a psalm for times in life when God feels distant and seems hidden. It is a psalm that reminds us of Jesus' words in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. You see, Jesus knew there would be predatory people who would persecute his disciples, and he wants them to be prepared. So he told them ahead of time that these things would happen, and so they would not despair and lose faith. Listen to his words. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. He knows. He knows we're weak. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Notice the religious thing that's woven into that. And they will do all these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus' words are for us too. He doesn't want us to fall away. And what he wants us to do is learn how to pray Psalm 10. Because Psalm 10 teaches us how to pray when we feel like giving up. Here's how you make Psalm 10 yours. You ready? First, make your opening cry to God. Talk to him. Talk to him out loud or write it down and ask him where he is and what he's doing. Second, if you've been burned by someone and victimized and done wrong, go to Jesus and describe in detail what's been done. I mean, were you verbally attacked, humiliated, treated with contempt, or victimized? I mean, tell the Lord Jesus about it and consider how you may have sinned in the situation. In the process of that, and remember what Jesus did to save sinners. Third, ask God to act and help you. Think specifically about the nature and character of God as you pray. And finally, confess your faith in God by turning your suffering into words of hope for yourself and others. Confess your faith in God by turning your suffering into words of hope for yourself and others. Now listen, as I'm working through Psalm 10, a hymn that came to my mind was William Cooper's God Moves in Mysterious Ways. I don't know if you know much about William Cooper. I know very little, just what I've read. But Cooper wrote this hymn when he was struggling with depression and despair. Listen to how Cooper turned his painful experience into words that helped him and thousands of others. He wrote in this hymn or poem, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in a sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in the dark and hidden minds will never failing skill. His fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. So God, we trust in you. Oh God, we trust in you. When tears are great and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. We trust in you. Oh fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. May we trust in that God who will one day reveal all things clearly and judge everything rightly. Let's pray.